Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
This morning, I won't be going back into the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to take a break from that. And this morning especially, I want to look at something in particular, and as to what this whole physical gathering is all about. See, this year has been an extraordinary year. And we're not sure how next year will look like with this COVID-19 pandemic. And even these past few months as a church, to obey the government for a time and to love our neighbor, we didn't meet together as an assembly of God. And this has been for almost 8.5 months, and here we are as God's people gathered together. And in those 8.5 months, what we decided to do was something was better than nothing.
And so what did we do? We went online. We tried to replicate something of what happens in this pulpit, and we put that together online, and we would stream it into our homes every Sunday morning. It was quite cumbersome to figure out how to do it all the first time online, but God helped us through it all. Now, months have passed, and many have said that this going online business may even have a lasting impact. In fact, it's not just with churches, it's in other areas of life as well. Take, for example, the workplace. We know that many companies are already allowing more people to stay at home or to stay off-site and just work online, which was otherwise not possible. In the field of education, I've seen things like online tutoring and so on and so forth. I've seen conferences and concerts going online where you just buy tickets online and you just watch it. And some say this will continue to go on into the future. In the real estate market, you can inspect a home just by clicking on a few figures and you can do a full tour of the house without actually physically being there. In terms of shopping, there's been a big spike in online shopping. In fact, even us as a family now, what we do shopping at Woolies, we just order it online and we just go and pick it up when it's ready. And it's very convenient and quick. You don't have to waste so much time at the supermarket anymore. And there's many other areas that you can think of where things have just gone online and many predict that this is here to stay. But what about doing church? You know, we've done it online for a few months now. And we did it knowing that this was not normal. But should we keep going with it? You know, there have been some people or some groups that have been advocating for online churches for many years, even before the COVID pandemic hit. And this has only caused them to say, yes, see, this is what we've been talking about. It is so much more convenient just virtual gathering and doing church online. I mean, even if we were to think about it, I wonder if the question has crept into our mind. I mean, it's so much more easier just getting up from your sleep and perhaps in your shorts or your pajamas, having a cup of coffee or tea, maybe even having your breakfast, sitting in the comfort of your own home and in your own couch, just sitting there and watching the online Sunday morning service. And, you know, if you need to go somewhere, you can pause it, you can watch it later. There's so many advantages. See, the question before that I want to bring before you all is this. Is the physical gathering of the church. How we have gathered here right now. Yes, things are a bit difficult. We're spaced out. There's masks and all these other things. Is it worth all these difficulties that we have to put up with? Is the physical gathering of the church so essential? In fact, that's the debate that's been going online. You've seen online, there's hashtag, is church essential? No one's arguing for, oh, there shouldn't be Christians. But the question is with regards to, is the coming together like this in a physical place with physical people, is this essential? And while we might say, well, yeah, it's what we've done always, right? So let's just continue with it. But what we've always done doesn't necessarily mean that it's always a good thing. Sometimes change is good. And to get answers this morning, we're going to look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say and as to why the physical gathering of the church like this is essential. It's not just a good thing or there are some benefits to it. Why it is absolutely essential that we gather together physically like this. Here's reason number one. Why is the physical gathering of a local church essential? Reason one, because it's what a church is. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn to Matthew 16 and verse 18, and this is where Jesus first uses this term, and this term first appears in the New Testament. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus turns around to Peter after Peter identifies Jesus as the Son of the living God. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, what's interesting about what Jesus says here is that he could have used any other word. He could have said, I will build my people. I will build my community. I will build my society. You have to ask, why? Why does Jesus suddenly use this word church all of a sudden? I mean, up until this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus has been talking about establishing his kingdom, and all of a sudden, the church is not even existing. Jesus says, the church, I will build my church. See, in its basic sense, the word that's used here is, it's ecclesia, and it means assembly or gathering. And this was not a new word for the original audience that Jesus intended this to go to. It was a familiar term in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word is used to refer not to the community or the people of God, but the assembly or the gathering of God. In Deuteronomy 9 verse 10, when the Israelites are gathered before Mount Sinai, and God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. That time, that day, is referred to as the day of the assembly. Greek translation of that word, the day of the ecclesia, the day of the gathering. The first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 23, it talks about, you know, who would be excluded from the ecclesia or the assembly of the Lord, of the people of Israel. Then there are other instances where we read this morning, Psalm 149 verse 1, where it says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly, in the ecclesia of the godly. And this word was also used, so it's a familiar term in the Old Testament to refer to gathering or assembly. But in the secular world of Jesus' day, in that Greco-Roman world, this was also a term that was used where the herald would come and call out to the citizens of a certain area, and these citizens would be called out and gathered together as an assembly, and they would listen to things and decide on things. And that was called as the ecclesia as well, or the gathering, or the assembly. So when you put all this together, you know, the Old Testament, it was a familiar term, the ecclesia. It was a familiar term even in the Greco-Roman world of the day. So when Jesus then says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, or I will build my ecclesia, really, if you were to literally translate it, he's saying, I will build my gathering. I will build my assembly, those whom I've called out. See, this kingdom that Jesus is building is a new ecclesia, a new gathering of people. And did Jesus fulfill his promise? Yes. It is both a present reality and something that will happen in the end time as well. You see, when God saved you and me, and we turned from our sin, and we turned to Christ, we became part of the assembly or the gathering of the firstborn of heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 24. Just listen to the words as I read it. The author of the Hebrews is encouraging the Christians to persevere, to be steadfast, and he says, but you have come, as in you Christians, have come to Mount Sinai and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the immeasurable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you notice in verse 22, it says, you have come. You have come to this heavenly city. You have come to heaven. You have come to God. You have come to Christ. And you have come to the gathering of the assembly of the firstborn in heaven. This is something that has already taken place for every Christian. The minute a person is saved, they are gathered, spiritually speaking, in heaven into the assembly of the firstborn of God. This is a present reality. Sure, we don't see it, but spiritually speaking, we're already part of this heavenly gathering. You have come to God, you have come to Christ, you have come to the assembly of the firstborn in heaven. So, in a spiritual sense, you and I are already part of this heavenly gathering, gathered before God. But this is also a future reality. And it'll be ultimately realized when Jesus comes back. And Jesus comes back to this earth, and he will gather together his people. And physically too, this will become a reality, an end time reality. So, this is what the church is. It's a gathering of God's people. And because the church fundamentally is a gathering or an assembly of God's people, what happened when the church was first born on the day of Pentecost? The people gathered together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, Acts 2:42. Because that's what a church is. That's what an assembly is. That's what a gathering is. And you see the same pattern through the book of Acts, where the church continues to gather together. Even when the apostles go on missionary journeys and they come back or they have a letter to speak to the church gathers together and listen to all of these things. And then you come to towards the end of Acts 27, it become a pattern where the church is now gathering weekly and regularly, breaking bread and listening to God's word being preached. So by the very definition of the word church, ecclesia, it is an assembly or a gathering. An assembly must assemble. It's pretty simple, right? A gathering must gather. So for a group of Christians to fundamentally become a local church, they must gather together. Yes, a church is not just a gathering. There are other things that happen in the gathering. You don't just randomly gather. There's preaching of God's word and observing of the ordinances and singing and praying and so on and so forth. But a church is not just a gathering, but a church is certainly not less than a gathering. Now, this doesn't mean that we cease to be a church when we, you know, disperse from here this morning and go back into our homes. You know, theologian Jonathan Lehman, he gives a good illustration, and he uses the analogy of a sports team to the church gathering, and I think that's a good analogy. I mean, think of a soccer team. Unless the players gather together and play together physically, you cannot have a team. You cannot have a soccer team. But at the same time, once the team is formed, you can still refer to that team as a team, even when, say, the members of that team go back home. You'd say, yeah, that's the Narre Warren soccer team. They've just gone back home. But the team is still a team. So similarly, you can't have a local church unless the people gather together regularly for the preaching of God's word and observing the ordinances. But at the same time, when the people disperse from this Sunday morning gathering, that particular church does not cease to be a church. But here's the thing. The longer a soccer team ceases to meet and play, let's say a few years have passed, you know, then the very fact that you would call, you know, that a Narre Warren soccer team, it would have no meaning because the team never comes together and they never play, because that is what a soccer team is supposed to do. And so similarly, the longer a church ceases to meet, the less it will mean that they call themselves a church. The less it will mean that they call themselves an assembly, a gathering of God's people. Now, you might say to me, but Benoy, I mean, we can meet online, right? That's gathering too, isn't it? I mean, that's church too, isn't it? I would say, no, it's not. Just think of it this way. Let's just say you were watching the online service of a church in America for a few months. You're doing this every Sunday, you know, prompt 10 o'clock, you're watching the online service of a particular church in America. Do you think you'll be able to convince that church in America that you are part of that church now because you've been regularly watching their service online? You'd be able to convince that church in America that you are actually part of that gathering? You are part of that church? No, they'd say, no, we don't know you. You're not part of our regular gathering, but yeah, you're welcome to watch our regular gathering online. So here's the first reason then. Why is it essential for us to physically gather as a church? Because that is what a church is fundamentally, an assembly or a gathering. Now, the second reason why we should meet physically as a church. It's because it's where God dwells on earth. It's where God dwells on earth, in the physical gathering of his people. See, as we look at God's word, if we were to start at Genesis, even though God cannot be contained in any place, you know, God always chose to meet his people in a particular place. You start in Genesis. You know, he created man. Which place did God meet with man when he first created them? In the garden. It was a particular place. Then sin came into the world, and God still desired to meet with his people. So then God instituted the tabernacle. That was the place where God met with his people. And then finally, it was the temple. That was the particular place where God met with his people. So you see that all in the Old Testament. And fast forward, come to the New Testament, all the way to the end of the story. What do we see? Just turn to Revelation 21, 1 to 3. And we see a picture of where God meets with his people and finally will be with his people. Revelation 21, 1 to 3. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And then again in Revelation 21, 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." See, at the end of the age, when this world is no more, and there's the new earth and the new heaven, and the new heavens come down on the new earth, there will be no need for a temple. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, the God-man, is physically present with his people. And Jesus will rule on earth from Jerusalem. So that's where we're headed. We looked at the past of man. Garden, tabernacle, temple, and then with Jesus physically dwelling on this new heaven and new earth. Those are the different places God dwells. So where does God dwell now? Where does God meet with his people now? Turn with me to Matthew 18 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, this is not talking about a small group that meets for prayer or a Bible study group. This is talking about the local church. See, when the local assembly is gathered together in my name, in Jesus' name, Jesus says, "There I am among them." And the context here is within the context of church discipline. Now, some of you are thinking, "But I thought God was omnipresent. I mean, God is present everywhere, isn't he?" Yes, that's right. You know, we read Psalm 139, 7 to 10, and it talks about, if I go up to the heavens, if I go down to the place of the dead, if I go down to the deepest oceans, if I go to the far side of the dawn, no matter where I go, your presence is there everywhere. You are present everywhere. So yes, God is present everywhere, but that's not what I'm talking about. Oh, maybe you're saying, so Binoy, are you talking about when God dwells in the form of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the individual believers? Yes, that's also true. God dwells through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the individual believers. But what I'm specifically talking about is how God even more specially dwells with the gathering, with the assembly. When the people of God are gathered together, God is present. Look at Matthew 18:20 again. Whether it's two or three people that are gathered in Jesus' name, or 200 or 200 or 300 or 2,000 or 3,000 people that are gathered in Jesus' name, when they are gathered in a specific place as a church, Jesus says, there, in that specific place, there I am among them. Do you see the words? There I am among them. In that gathering of people that are together in my name. In a very unique way, he dwells in the gathering of his people. And then in 1 Corinthians we read, it says, the Holy Spirit dwells in the gathering of his people, in the church. That the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. So all this is pointing to the fact that when the church gathers together like this, in a very unique way, God meets with his people. When churches gather in a specific location, God is present in that location. When you think of all the letters in the New Testament, it's addressed to different churches in different locations, right? So, to the church in Corinth, the assembly of Christians who would regularly gather at Corinth. To the church at Ephesus, the assembly of Christians who would regularly gather at Ephesus. So all these letters, they're addressed to actual gatherings, actual physical gatherings that would take place at a specific place. Just like Grace Community Bible Church. Where does Grace Community Bible Church meet? At 58 Rima Boulevard, Endeavor Hills. We are made up of actual people who meet in an actual place to worship God and edify one another. And Jesus' promise is true even today. There at 58 Rima Boulevard, when the people gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Now let's think of an online virtual gathering. Where's God uniquely present in that? Where's Jesus uniquely present? I mean, in the screen of each individual person in the Zoom meeting? I mean, okay, let's just think about that. You have some logging in from Pakenham, some closer to the city, and some beyond the city. So which location are we talking about? The screen in Pakenham, the screen in Bentley, the screen in Melbourne CBD. There's no place. Why? Because we are not actually physically gathering. Jesus cannot say, there, in your midst, where you're gathering, in that physical place, I am. Here's what I want to emphasize. The truth of it is, in the last 8.5 months, when we haven't gathered together as a church, this unique presence of God has not been present. Let me say that again. I don't mean that individually the Holy Spirit has left each one of us. No, the unique presence of God when we gather together as a church has not been present at GCBC simply because we have not gathered together physically in this way. And so we should desire to physically gather together like this to meet with God in a unique way. So that's the second reason why it is essential for us to meet together physically. Because it is in the gathering that is the place where God specially meets with his people. Thirdly, why is it important that we gather physically? Because it makes the church visible. Visible to itself and visible to the outside world. Let me start with how it makes it visible to the outside world. You know, in John 13:35, Jesus tells his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples in the way that you love one another." We all know that. Then again in John 17:21, Jesus prays for the unity of his disciples. And he says, he prays for that unity. Why? So that the world may believe that the Father has sent the Son into the world. So for the world to see our loving one another and the unity here, we must gather together physically. I mean, so for example, if an unbeliever comes into our midst this morning, they should be able to tangibly, just with their eyes and touch and everything, be able to sense the love that is amongst us, the unity that we have with each other as they come into this gathering, where people from different ethnicities, from different age groups, from different educational and socioeconomic backgrounds, singles, married, parents, grandparents, all gather together and love each other as one family, as one assembly. So there's an evangelistic witness in that. See, the outside world then gets to see in a tangible way what Jesus' death and resurrection has accomplished. A people from all different backgrounds loving each other and united, which is unexplainable by an outside world. Because they see no reason why people like us should love each other and be so united. Now, on the flip side, imagine if there was no unity and love in this church. And you were to go out and tell someone in the neighborhood, "Oh, I'm from Grace Community Bible Church, and I want to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ." If they had heard anything about our church, meaning if, say, there was infighting and division and all that, they would stop you in your tracks right there and say, wait, hang on, what did you say? Did you say Grace Community Bible Church? You know those people who gather at 58 Rima Boulevard? Are you from that church, from that gathering, where people are always fighting and don't love each other? Oh, if you're from that church, I don't want to hear any good news about Jesus, because it seems like that, you know, if the kind of life it brings about is all disunity and hate toward one another, I don't know what kind of good news that is. So, brothers and sisters, when we physically gather together in love and in unity, the gathering of Jesus Christ becomes visible to the outside world, and it serves as an evangelistic witness. And we can't have this kind of evangelistic witness if we simply come online on Zoom. But understand also, in physically gathering, it's not just to the outside world the church becomes visible. The church also becomes visible to itself. See, when a person is saved and the person becomes a born-again believer, Jesus instituted two ordinances to mark out the Christian and ultimately the gathered church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. See, the Christian who is part of that invisible assembly, that heavenly assembly, we have already come to that, we saw that in Hebrews 12, who is part of that assembly is first and foremost marked out, first and foremost made visible, made public, as that person publicly declares their allegiance to Christ and to his people in the waters of baptism. And then from that, they become part of that local assembly. And then after they are baptized and become a member of that church, the second ongoing mark that marks out the Christian is through the Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it. That's the ongoing marking, ongoing meal of the family in the gathered assembly. Now someone may ask, surely, I mean, we don't always need to gather together as a church for the Lord's Supper, do we? I mean, couldn't we just have the bread and the juice at home? Or if need be, okay, let's just come online on Zoom and do that in front of others if that really matters. See, but the problem with that is that participating in the Lord's Supper, it is supposed to express oneness with Jesus and oneness with the body of Christ. Oneness with those you come together with. And you can't do that at home or online. Just look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Did you catch what was said in verse 17? You know, I think we sometimes miss this part, that the Lord's Supper is also an expression of oneness of the body. Look there, verse 17. We who are many, many, eat from the one bread. Now, this one bread doesn't necessarily mean, therefore, whenever we have the Lord's Supper, we should have only one loaf. Because if that were the case, you know, in the case of, say, the Jerusalem church, which had thousands and thousands of members, it would be impossible to serve just one loaf. But it's the idea of one shared meal. So you could have plenty of loaves, but it's all one shared meal. And so the idea is this: when the many that are gathered partake of the one shared meal, it expresses in a tangible way the oneness that is present. So it says it. And which body is it? It's the body that's gathered here. It's not the universal body. It's not just anything else. And you can't do that online. You can't share in the one meal. You know, I was thinking of even this year, you know, with my kids, we celebrated their birthday online. And I remember I had my mom, my sisters and their family, and my in-laws as well online. And we cut the cake and everyone sang and it was all good. And then, you know, we gave cake and, you know, my family in the background and Cheryl's family as well, okay, can we have cake too? And it was just, that's all we could do. But imagine if somebody said, oh, you know, you're cutting cake, okay, we'll also cut cake on our end and see, we shared in that one cake. No, it doesn't make any sense. It loses its meaning. It is the fact that we share in the one meal that oneness in the body is signified. And that's why when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, and it talks a lot more in detail about the Lord's Supper, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 20, when you come together, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. What was the problem here? The problem was that the people in the church, they were breaking bread without waiting for the assembly, the rest of the assembly to gather. See, they were treating it like their own private meal, like their own private devotional time of remembering Jesus and completely neglecting the fact that it's supposed to also express oneness with the body. And so Paul rebukes the Corinthian church in verse 22. And if I were to paraphrase what he's saying here, it would be something like this. You want to have your private devotion and just remember Jesus Christ? Then go home, have those meals by yourself. But that is not the Lord's Supper. See, and that's why then he goes on to say, if you don't remember the rest of the body, the rest of the assembly, you are disregarding the church of God, the spiritual assembly of God. You're despising that. You're saying, oh, I don't care about that because it's just me and Jesus and a few people here. I don't care about the rest of the local body. Because each local body is a representation of that heavenly gathering. In other words, the Lord's Supper is the family meal that marks out the one body. It marks out the one assembly that is gathered in that place. So it shouldn't be taken privately at home because you're not the one body. It shouldn't be taken place in a Bible study group. It shouldn't be taken in a campfire setting or a wedding or anything else because of what it signifies. It's a meal only of the gathered assembly, the local church, because it expresses the oneness of the body. It outlines, it makes visible the local church. And which is why when you read in Matthew 18, there's the issue of unrepentant sin with a brother. And those various steps are talked about. You go to that person, call that person to repentance. Person doesn't repent, you take two or three other people and go to that person. The person still refuses to listen to them. Then Matthew 18:17 says, then tell it to the church, the local gathered assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the assembly, then the person is to be treated as an unbeliever. And what's done at that point? When the person is publicly, as the church has reached out to the person, and the person is publicly declared as an unbeliever, the person is taken out of the membership of the church, and the person is barred from taking part in the Lord's table. Why? Precisely because the Lord's Supper is the family meal. It's the meal that says we're one with Jesus and one with one another in this gathering. And that authority to affirm someone or say, we cannot affirm you as a believer, that authority is only given to the gathered assembly. No individual, not even elders. Yes, the elders lead in that process, but it's the church as a whole that Jesus gives that authority. Where it says, tell it to the church, and even if the person refuses to listen to the church, then that person is declared an unbeliever. So it's only when the church gathers together and the ordinances are observed rightly, and there's an affirmation, or you're a Christian, okay, let's put the first mark on you, baptism. You're a Christian, your life continues to show that, and you're going to take part from this. Okay, we're one with Jesus and one with one another. Let's continue to take part in the Lord's table. And so what that does is it makes the church visible to itself. These are the people that are part of the church. These are the people who are not. And you start taking out these things, these visible markers. You can't tell who's a Christian, who's not. Who's part of the church, who's not. You can have a Roman Catholic. You can have a cult. Everyone calling themselves a Christian. But this is by design, and this can happen only as we observe the ordinances rightly, as we gather together physically as one assembly. This is not something that can be done online. And lastly, why is it essential that we gather physically as a church? Because it's God's means of preserving the church. It's God's means of preserving the church. Look at Hebrews 10. See, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. They were facing intense persecution. And it was inconvenient for them to gather together as a church. Because suddenly now, because there's persecution against Christians, if they gather together, all the persecution is going to come to that gathering. So it was very inconvenient, and they could face imprisonment and other forms of persecution. So these Jewish Christians, because of all these difficulties, they're tempted to go back to their Jewish ways, back to the sacrifices and the priesthood and so on and so forth. And see, so the author is writing this letter to encourage them to say, don't turn away from Jesus. Don't turn away from following Jesus. Hold on to him. And he explains in the first 9 chapters how Jesus is superior and better in every way. Jesus is better than Moses. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. Jesus' sacrifice is greater than any animal sacrifice. Jesus' priesthood is greater than any other human priesthood. And at the end of it all, the author says, don't run away from this high priest. Don't abandon this Jesus Christ and run back to the Jewish priests. Why? Because the Jewish priests, their work is never done. They stand and offer the same sacrifices daily, but their sacrifices cannot save you. But Jesus, on the other hand, he offered himself the perfect sacrifice, and he's now sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work is done. Sin has been atoned for by Jesus' death. And so, as a result, our sins are forgiven, our conscience is cleansed, and we have free access to God because of Jesus the high priest. So he says all this, and then in Hebrews 10:22 to 25, he gives a few exhortations. He starts in verse 22, Hebrews 10:22, saying, so therefore, let us not run away, but draw near to God because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Let us hold fast, verse 23, to the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. So think about it. How do we cling to Christ and not run away as Christians? By drawing near. By holding fast to the confession of hope. And, get this, and by considering our fellow brothers and sisters. By thinking about how to stir one another to love and good works. And what's the context in which we are to stir one another in love and good works? Verse 25 says, the context is not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see as you see the day drawing near. not neglecting to meet. Or the flip side, you must meet, you must gather to encourage one another. That's the context in which we are to stir one another to love and to do good works. It is in the physical gathering, the meeting of the assembly, that we are to do this. You know, just think about it. There were no mobile phones in those days. There were no internet video calls. But the author could have well said, well, consider how to encourage one another and stir one another to love and good works by writing letters to each other, just like how I'm writing a letter to you. But he doesn't say that. No, he's emphasizing the physical coming together. Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. And it is in this context that we should encourage one another. You know what the author is emphasizing here? In order to not fall away, in order to persevere in the Christian faith and to keep moving forward, we need to cling to Jesus and his people. In order to not fall away from the faith, in order to keep persevering, we need to cling to Jesus and his people. See, one sure sign of abandoning Jesus is when somebody abandons the local gathering of his people. That's a sure sign that someone is beginning to fall away. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and then say, I don't love the church, the body of Christ. If we are going to persevere, if we are going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, it involves us physically gathering together and stirring one another to love and good works. This is how God has designed it. This is God's means of preserving us. Can we do some of it online, on the phone, by writing letters? Yes. But mainly the emphasis is, do not neglect the gathering together. And it is in this context we are to do this. This is how God has designed it, and we dare not neglect it, because it is how he is going to preserve us as his people. And you know, that's exactly what happens when we gather together as a church, like we have this morning. You know, as I was thinking of how to explain that, I was reading a blog written by a friend of mine regarding the church gathering. And I think the sentiment that he puts here could be said about our church here. Let me just read what he says, and I think you'll understand what he's saying. He says, quote, about the church gathering, and as he's looking around, I see Martina, whose husband recently passed away. She tears up while we sing, "It is well with my soul." I see Jared, the successful banker, in the back row, who is being discipled by Ben, and an unemployed guy sitting in the balcony. I see John, a Jewish man who has come to faith a few years ago while listening to a sermon here on the parable of the prodigal son. His father opposes his trust in Christ, yet he gathers here with his new spiritual family every Lord's Day. I look across the gathering. I see believers who are helping one another, following Christ through persecution, cancer, miscarriage, addictions, depression, and more. And they've committed to do that in part by assembling here together. They're singing the same songs, confessing the same faith and the same creed, hearing the same scriptures read, and the same sermon preached, and sharing the same bread and the same cup. Then he goes on to say, just as the sight of his bride makes a groom's heart swell with love. Church members should overflow with affection for one another when they behold the assembly. This is the people of God whom Jesus bought with his own blood. This is the people who have committed to care for me and to put up with my faults and to point me to Christ again and again. The reason why I'm tearing up is not sadness, but it's tears of joy. Because I believe this is what I see as I just look around here. This is the assembly of God. And this is exactly what you do. And it's not just during the worship service. It goes on even after. You know, perhaps people talking to each other about something they sung or about the sermon or about the prayer or something else they may have read during the week. And people praying for one another. Beloved, this is how God has designed it. That we gather together and stir each other up in the gathering to love and to do good works. If we neglect this, this is a big means of grace by which God will persevere us, and we should never neglect the gathering together physically. This is how God has designed it, so that we physically gather and encourage one another so we don't fall away from Jesus. Now, through everything that we've looked at this morning, you know, we could summarize that a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather together in person to hear the Word of God preached, to rightly observe the ordinances, to pray and to sing for the express purpose of worshiping God and encouraging one another. We could say that just with everything that we've looked at. But by means of application, I want to put it in the negative so that we have something more to take home as I end this morning. What happens if you see the church as just an event, or still worse, as just a performance? At best, you would simply attend the event. You know, you'd say, oh, I got my spiritual fix for the week. I'm all good now. I've attended church. I've done the Christian thing. Checkbox. Never participate in the gathering. It's simply an attendance, never participating. And at worst, if you view the church as a performance based on, say, what happens at the front, perhaps it's viewing the singers. Oh, how are they singing? I know we didn't have singers this morning. How are they singing? Or the person who prayed. Oh, how is their prayer? Is it too long? Is it too short? Did they stumble here and there? What about the reading of God's word? And the preacher. See, you would be more concerned about the performance of the people up front than your own performance. How you should be singing loudly and clearly this morning. How you should be praying and listen to the word of God being preached. And actively do that, not just passively. And you can see why if church is viewed this way, as an event or a performance, then why people think it's okay to do church online, because it's just an event. There's no participation in the gathering. No, brothers and sisters, the church is not an event or a performance. The church is we. you and I. The assembly, the physical assembly of the saints of God. And you have an important role to play when we gather. You're not a spectator, you're not just passive, but you're here actively participating. And even more as you understand this, I pray that now every time we come together, you're proactively thinking of how can I stir one another up in love and good works. Why is it essential that we physically gather together as a church? Because the physical gathering is at the very essence of what a church is. The physical gathering is where God comes to meet with his people in a special way. The physical gathering is what makes the church visible to the outside world and to itself. The physical gathering is God's means and design of preserving his church. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the truths from your word. We're thankful for the church. And Lord, I just want to thank you for even GCBC this morning. Thankful, Father, for the way that you are working in and through us and how you're growing us and you're strengthening us. Father, may we as people of this local assembly never take lightly our gathering together physically. Never think of it as optional, but to see the necessity of it and look forward to physically gathering every Sunday, knowing that you specially come to meet with your people in the gathering, knowing that this is what a church is, knowing that this is by design how you will keep us from falling away. Father, we pray that these truths would not just go in one ear and go out the other, but you would do a deep work in our hearts so that we would love you more and love the church more and thereby live as one people of God, being a light in this place. And we pray that you would use that to draw many people to yourself. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. And we thank you for this time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.